This is the B-side of the lecture for February, The Bodily Composition of God. We have been reading here in Psalm 103 and 104 a description of the creation of God, of the earth, and of the heavens, and how that the angels were helping God in this marvelous work that we see surrounding us, and which we are a part of. These angels were called the ministers of God. In Psalm 104, he comes down to the place of calling them spirits and a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. And then it goes on to describe here the creation of various things here on this earth. It goes on to describe about the flood of Noah, and then about the raising up of Abraham, and then right on through until the time of King David. These psalms here, 103 to 106, all of them together, should be read in a single context. And they describe here a history of the world from the creation all the way to the time of King David. Now, in the beginning, we find that the angels are described, and they are described as being spirits. But they are also ministers to do certain things here in this earth. They actually were helping God in the creation. Now, the creation has to be attributed to God. That is the power of it. We also read in Colossians chapter 1 that it was actually Jesus Christ, working under the authority of the Father, that created the heavens and the earth. But we're told here in Psalm 103 and 104 that actually angels were there too, to help. Now, they helped in many ways in creation of various things. And going on in Psalm 104, you ought to read that, and you will see the various divisions that were created here on the earth, and the angels were put, we find from later descriptions, in various charges over things on this earth. They were known as the principalities and powers, the spiritual powers that God used to be able to control the entirety of this universe. Now, when these angels are described, indeed when God is described, they are described in an anthropomorphic sense. I use that word once more to show you what it means. It means in the appearance of man. They do not normally, angels, have wings. In fact, they have no wings at all. But in allegorical or symbolic speeches in the scripture, we find that they are given wings simply to show that they can navigate through the air, through space, without any type of material conveyance, helping them to get along in any way. Now, this is important for us to understand, because you see, these creatures here, or these people, of these angels of creation, are very much like we are. But yet, at the same time, when we read the scripture, that we are destined to become even higher in rank than these angels that are described here. Because these angels, though they are spirits, and God is a spirit, they are not on the same level with God the Father and the family of Elohim. You and I, however, are described as being on that very level, that very plane of God the Father and Christ Jesus. We are the sons and the daughters of God. We are the children of God. And angels are never described as children of God in the way that we are. In fact, in the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, we find that the Apostle Paul makes a definite statement, a definite teaching, that if you are considered a son or a daughter of God, that is a special classification like Jesus Christ has, that angels do not fit in. They are inferior to those who are of the family of God. But still, they're called spirits, and they were there at the creation of God, and they were there helping God at that time, long before you and I ever came along. When these angels are described later in the history of the Bible, they are described as being like human beings. I mentioned on the A side of this lecture about the description of angels that we find in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. You know, there is a principle. I've given this to you in the past, but let me rehearse it here just a moment, which I think is a very profound one. The principle is the first time that you find an entity or a subject or a matter being discussed, the first time is usually where you will find in the scripture the best description of that entity or that personage. Here we find some angels that are mentioned, along with the Lord, along with Yahweh himself. And this is in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, verse 1. And the Lord, that's Yahweh in the Old Testament, appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, that's up near Hebron in the Palestine area. And he, that is Abram, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, that is Abraham did, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And you know, that's exactly what happened. They not only looked like men, we find that water was fetched for them, and their feet were washed, these three men. One of them was Yahweh, and the other two, in a moment we're going to see, were the angels, the two angels that went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says here in verse 5, I will fetch a morsel of bread. Comfort you, your hearts, after that you shall pass on. You can go ahead if you want to, after you've had a good meal. For therefore are you come to your servant, Abraham. And they said, So do, as you have said. Go ahead and do it. Now these three men here were actually Yahweh and two angels, and they had their feet washed, and Sarah cooked a meal for them, and they ate it. And after the discourse that went on in chapter 18, here's what we find in chapter 19. And there came two angels, it means the two angels, the same two angels that appeared with Yahweh and Abraham and Sarah. And they came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house. He called these angels lords. And tarry all night and wash your feet. That was a custom in those days. So angels can have their feet washed. It goes on to say in verse 3, He made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Can you imagine? Now they are called spirits. God's called a spirit. Yahweh's called a spirit. But here they are manifesting themselves to Abraham and to Lot and to the children of Lot, children of Sodom, and they all look like men to them. You talk about an anthropomorphic type of appearance, that's exactly what it is, isn't it? Now, you would wonder, what are they? Are they spiritual beings? Well, Abraham could touch them. He could wash their feet. They could eat material food. And this is not here in allegory. This is not a vision of any kind. It's never described as being that way. It's a very practical thing. So when you read back here in the first chapter of Genesis 26, at the creation of Adam and Eve, it says in verse 26, God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, in this description, in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, these three that appeared to Abraham, the Lord, Yahweh, and the two angels, appeared as men. But you see, God also has an image of the female. And the female is as much a part of God, though we do not read of them so much in the scripture, as we find the male side. In actual fact, here in the very beginning of Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we find that the male and the female are both in the image of Elohim, the family of God. Now that's why, you see, God appears like a man. Or like human beings, or better yet, that's why human beings appear like God. But also, angels that helped God in the creation appear like men as well. And there could very well be female angels. The ancients used to think that there were. You see, they're always the matter of the balance in nature of the sexes, male and female. You find it in nature everywhere. You find it in the higher animals. You find it in the lower animals. You find it in the vegetation that's around the earth. And the Apostle Paul said, if you want to know what God is like, just look at the material creation around us. That's Romans chapter 1. And everywhere you look in nature, you will see the balances, you know, negatives and positives. And we're not talking on social matters here. We're talking on physical and spiritual forces that balance each other together in a most unique and harmonious way. And if you want to know about God, look at what God has created. And God has created these sexual differences, shall we say, that come together in one to express what God is like and his family. And we find that we human beings here are made in the very image of God. That is most important for us to understand. Yet God himself at the present, though he looks like a human being, he still is a spirit. And though angels, unless they manifest themselves in a material way, they themselves are spirits, but they look like human beings. Now, that means that spirit, then, must have shape. Spirit must have form. Spirit must have substance of some kind. So it's spiritual substance. There is the key that all of us need to realize. You and I are destined in the resurrection from the dead to be just like Christ Jesus is at the present time. Christ was our pioneer to come here on this earth, to live some 30-odd years, die on a tree of crucifixion, to be resurrected from the dead. After he was resurrected from the dead, how did he appear to the women at the tomb and to the apostles later on? He appeared as a human being. He appeared just like you and I do, though he was differently shaped than he had been before. Still at the same time, he was just like a human being. And when the Apostle Paul saw him in vision with the Father on the road to Damascus, he saw both of them appearing like human beings. And every circumstance that we find in the Scripture here shows God the Father and Christ Jesus and the angels and all of that. Even in a spiritual existence, they still appear as human beings. Let me give you here a council that took place in heaven. It's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 22. This was at the time of Elijah, though Elijah is not mentioned in this. He was in some other area of Israel at the time. A prophet by the name of Micaiah is mentioned. And he was one who the king Ahab of Israel did not like. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was visiting King Ahab of Israel. Now, this is in the 9th century B.C., not long after the kingdom split in two after the death of Solomon. And here is Jehoshaphat and Ahab speaking with one another. And Ahab said, you know, there is a town on the other side of the River Jordan that was formerly mine, but the Syrians have taken it over, and I want to get it back. Its name is Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, because they were both brothers, that is, brother Israelites, would you help me in securing this land or this city? And Jehoshaphat said, well, it seemed like a noble enterprise. But do we have a prophet from God that will tell us what we should do? And so they said, well, yes, we have around 450 of them up here, as a matter of fact. And they asked the prophets, and they said, go up and take Ramoth-Gilead. You would do it in the name of Yahweh. And so with 450 of them saying that, you would might imagine that it was okay to do so. But the story in 1 Kings chapter 22, and you ought to read this here, 1 Kings 22, there was one prophet that was not summoned at the council between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. That prophet was the name of Micaiah. Jehoshaphat said, are there any other prophets? I want every one of them. And Ahab says, well, there is one that wasn't called, but he's always against me. Well, what's his name? His name is Micaiah. No, I want to see him too. So they got Micaiah and they said, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead? Does the Lord want us to go up, or shall we not? Now, you know what Micaiah said? Just exactly like the others. Go on up, and everything will be just fine. Well, this surprised Ahab, because almost invariably, Micaiah in the past had said something bad against Ahab. But now he was saying something just like all the other prophets were saying. And so he said, well, what's going on here? So there's something wrong somewhere. And Micaiah said, yes. He said, now I want to tell you the rest of the story, and you can read it here In verse 18 it says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he, Micaiah, would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? He said, Hear therefore the word of the Lord." Now this is what Micaiah said. "I saw the Lord, Yahweh, sitting on his throne." Now that's an anthropomorphic type of existence, isn't it, or a description? "And all the host of heaven," that is the army of heaven, the angels, "standing by him on his right hand, on his left." Now, here they are as looking like bodies of human beings, you know. But it was the Lord, and it was also the angels. And here Micaiah goes on to say, "And the Lord said," that is Yahweh, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this matter, and another, that is of the angels, said on this matter. Now look at verse 21. "And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him." Now you see, here's this angel, described as a spirit, but having bodily composition, standing in front of Yahweh, who is also spirit. Now, they look just like men. They just look like human beings. But here they are described as being spirit. This doesn't mean something wispy. It doesn't mean something cloudy. It doesn't mean something, you know, of a nebulous kind of a thing. They had bodily characteristics, clearly and plainly, though they were made out of spiritual substance. This is the key, spiritual substance. So this spirit stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said unto him, "How will you do it? Wherewith?" He said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit," a lying angel, "in the mouth of all his prophets," Ahab's prophets. And he said, that is Yahweh, "You shall persuade him and prevail also. Go forth." And he did so. And that's why those spirits then went forth, and they put a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets down there. And even Micaiah himself was required by God to tell Ahab that, because that is what was ordered by God in this particular circumstance. But you see, this was a council in heaven that took place. And Yahweh asked on one hand what to do here, and one said, let's do this, let's do that. You know, it was just like an ordinary human council that we would have. And it was finally decided to do it this way. Now, you can see that with your eye, and so did Micaiah. But these angels were described as being spirits, you see. But they had bodily composition. They've definitely had bodily composition. Now, do you know that God the Father has body composition, just like Jesus Christ has a body composition at the present time? And if you want to know how God the Father looks, he said, Jesus did in John, that the Father and I are one. You remember how many times he said that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, this is what we read, because it's important for us to see this. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to in time past unto the prophets and to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son," by a Son, and that Son is Jesus Christ, "whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds," or the various ages, that's Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. "Who," Christ, "being the brightness of his glory." Remember how God is described as having a garment of light around him? That's the glory. "And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." So Jesus Christ has the express image of the Father. You know how Jesus Christ is shown to be at the present time by the Apostle Paul? Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It speaks here of the pronoun, "God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men," that is anthropos, "the man Christ Jesus," and in the Greek is the anthropos Christ Jesus. Paul was describing Jesus as looking like a man and being an anthropos some 30 years after his resurrection. And he is in the express image of the Father. And you and I are destined in the future to look just exactly, that is, with hands and feet and so forth, with a spiritual type of body as they are at the present time. You look at 1 John chapter 3. This is very important because John understood that it's difficult for us to appreciate and to appraise what a spiritual body would look like. But it looks like a man or a human or a woman, if that be the case. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, or in the Greek it's children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. But look at this verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Already, we're humans right now. We haven't been resurrected from the dead yet. But we are already sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. That is, we do not know what the spiritual body is like exactly. But we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, that is the second advent, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be changed into the same type of spiritual body that God now has, that Christ now has. And we will then be called spirit, but we will also be substantial, because God is substantial. He has dimensions. He has form. He has shape. Though his body is made of resplendent light that shines forth from this spiritual existence that he has. You and I are going to be changed into that very type of existence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking about the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, but some men will say in verse 35, how are the dead raised up, and in what body do they come? You fool, he says, that what you sowest is not quickened, that is made alive, except it die. Then he goes on to speak about grains of wheat put into the ground and so forth. And when it comes forth a different type of a thing than the seed. Though just exactly the same type of grain that went into the ground. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. It, the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You see, that's us, all of us. A body. There is a natural body, that's us now, and there is a spiritual body. And it goes on to say that we will be changed into that spiritual body. Going on down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, as we are right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible, that means this body, must put on incorruption. This mortal body shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have to be changed from this flesh and blood existence into a spiritual existence. We will be exactly as Jesus Christ was in his experience that he showed through his death and resurrection. And he's still to this very day called an anthropos, like a man. And he and the Father have both the same image, shape, form, substance, but it's spiritual substance. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, a very important section here, which also helps us to understand these matters. Chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 20. For our conversation, now that's what it says in the King James, it means our citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we are going to be one of these days. But it's a spiritual citizenship. From whence, heaven, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. So you see, our destiny, our future, what we are to become in salvation is to become just exactly in body form as Jesus Christ is at the present time. And how is Jesus Christ is? How is Jesus Christ at the present time? He's in the express image of the Father. And the Father is sitting on a throne at times. Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father at times. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that you and I now legally are sitting on the right hand of the Father at the present time. And if we're sitting on the right hand of the Father, it's his right hand. We look like he does. He looks like we do. The glorious body of Jesus Christ can sit on the right hand of the Father, and so can the Father sit on the left hand of Jesus Christ. And we, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, can sit down in the right hand of the Father just like Christ sits in on the right hand of the Father. And since Christ is the firstborn of the Father from the dead, we are also in Christ. That makes us all firstborn in one way of looking at it. In Ephesians, rather, Hebrews chapter 12 says that's what we are. So we're all children of God. We're not children of horses. We're not, which always would be other horses. We're not children of cows, which would be like other cows. We're not children of grasshoppers, which would always be other grasshoppers. We are children of God, which means that we're like God. That is what our salvation is all about. That is what we're to be changed into. We're to be changed from this vile body, which is flesh, and it corrupts, doesn't it? Daily, you know it. Do you ever have any aches and pains? Of course you do. Do you have corruption at the present time? Yes, you do. Are you looking for incorruption? Are you looking for immortality? Then your bodies are going to have to be changed into the spiritual composition, like the body that God the Father now has. And you know, there are some people says, well, Ernest, I still find it difficult to believe that God looks like a human being. But you know, every description of him in the Bible shows that he is. It's funny. I don't have any problem having him be that way at all. In fact, when you want to pray to him as a father, how can you pray to him as a father if you don't look upon him as your actual father and Jesus Christ as your elder brother? Really, let's get our senses straight. Our salvation is to be changed into the very substance, spiritual substance, that God the Father in Christ has now. They are both spiritual bodies. That's what you are, but you are to become like they are. Yes, the bodily composition of God is spiritual, it's immortal, and is also incorrupt. That is what you are destined to achieve. This concludes the B-side of the lecture, The Bodily Composition of God.